Sisters and brothers, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to Jesus, who is the Word of life. Let us listen then for that word in this lesson. It comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. In all things, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Friends, this is the Word of God, and it can be trusted. When I was first moving to Philadelphia and was trying to find my first city apartment, my dad went with me. Ostensibly, it was to write the deposit check for the first month's, last month's rent. You know, that's sort of a dad tradition. Fact is, he didn't trust me. He didn't trust me not to end up getting schnookered. And fair enough, fair enough. He knew there was a high chance that I would take a shine to some nice old character in some little office filled with papers all over every surface, or their like little dog, or if they had a bird or something. In 10 minutes, I would know their whole life story, maybe their birthday, which I would dutifully remember, all that, which didn't mean that they were not willing to schnooker me just the same. He's a smart guy, my dad. So we went around looking at apartments in Philadelphia for a day. It was 95 degrees. It was July. It felt like Rangoon. I've never actually been to Rangoon, but my dad has been to Rangoon, and he said that's what Philly was like on that day. And, you know, you look at apartments, they all look fine. And, you know, after a while, after looking for a few hours, we decided on one that would be the one. And so the real estate agent took us back to his office, and it was indeed filled with papers over every surface. You know, as I said, it was a really hot day. The guy turned on this creaky old fan for us and put on a little sweater for himself. I mean, I loved him immediately. Mr. Katz was his name. But we weren't done. Because suddenly, sweet little Mr. Katz in his sweater was sitting across from an officer of the Chase Manhattan Bank. And they were hammering out the terms of my lease like they were negotiating building a gas pipeline through Turkey. Now, you know, I was yesterday years old when I realized that actually they probably were enjoying it mostly. I was not enjoying it. I was horrified. Finally, it was over. Mr. Katz fished out the keys to my new apartment from some little contraption he had to keep track of all of the keys, and he spun the lease around on his desk for me to sign. "Oh, just one more thing," said my dad. "I want to add one more term to the lease." He said, "The lessee," he was dictating, "the lessee shall have the right to quiet enjoyment of the property." The right to quiet. Some of you are like, yeah, I see you. The right to quiet enjoyment. Mr. Katz looked annoyed. I looked annoyed. Unfortunately, I intervened. I said, "Dad, I really don't think that matters." Mr. Katz nodded and he said, "You should listen to the kid." My dad shrugged. We signed the lease. I got my keys. Off we went. Well, the kid should have listened to his dad. The kid should have listened to his dad because the guy upstairs in that apartment building turned out to be a drummer who liked to practice before work. The guy downstairs turned out to be having kind of a tough time, and sometimes you would find him sleeping in the basement by the washing machine because there was something in his apartment that kind of scared him and he just wasn't up for it some nights. It was like one thing like that after another. There was a payphone right on the corner, right at the corner of 22nd and Pine in Philadelphia. It's probably still there. And one night I saw someone from another building run out in his pajamas and bare feet with a hacksaw because the phone kept ringing in the middle of night. And he was just done. He was like, "You turned the drug dealers." It was impossible not to enjoy Philly. I loved my time there. I loved the city. But there was nothing quiet about that apartment. And I'm telling you this because many of the early churches, including the communities founded or visited by the Apostle Paul, would have been house churches. That is, they were churches that literally might meet in someone's apartment in an ancient building. They had those in the Roman Empire, the sort of first apartment block buildings. And in one building, you might have kind of at the top floor, which was sort of the preferable area, a moderately successful artisan with a family and their workshop, maybe even a couple of slaves would be kind of up and have big rooms, and then lower down, the rooms would get smaller and smaller, and you know, for people who were sort of in a more precarious position socially. And so you could have this artisan and his family on the top floor, and then immigrants to the community, especially in a place like Rome, trying to gain a foothold. On the ground floor, there might be a small tavern with a back room where a barmaid might sleep and not necessarily alone. You might have a woman with, like a widow with a son in the army. You know, sort of he could send enough to her to kind of have her there. You know, and they would all be sort of together, cheek by jowl, in this place. And so, if you think about it, there would not have been much by way of quiet enjoyment in that apartment complex either. Every triumph, every tragedy, every family squabble, every creep in the stairwell, every chattering toddler, the smells of everybody's breakfast, lunch, and dinner would have been common knowledge. It was a hard life. Not a very private one, even as some might really be getting ahead, doing great. Others right there might be barely hanging on. No wonder, then, if you think of that common existence in that way, no wonder, then, that it got their attention when Paul arrived in town and began to describe a different way of living. No wonder that they listened when he said that it did not have to be this way, that it wasn't supposed to be this way. The life he was trying to talk about wasn't necessarily a quieter life, but it was a more gentle one. And Paul helped folks like the folks in the apartments of Rome begin to picture their lives with less servile bowing and scraping, and maybe room to actually love, and to love more authentically. In ancient Rome, honor was a kind of social currency, and the low were supposed to give it to the high in exchange for patronage. And Paul says, well, what if everybody gave honor to everybody? What if we tried to one-up each other in kindness, in helping out? What if we learned to live not in a kind of mutually respectful silence, but in harmony, in tune with each other? What if this world could be different than it is? I mean, doesn't that seem like how it's supposed to be? Well, Paul thought so. And I mean, you think about it, no wonder they listened. No wonder that vision called to them. And when they found someone else who shared that vision, who knew those words, they felt like they'd encountered a brother from another mother, a sister from another mister. They felt connected in that vision. Because into a world which was teaching people to keep their heads down, Paul was teaching them to lift up their eyes and look for a whole new world. A world that God's word in Jesus was bringing into existence. So imagine that word slowly climbing up that ancient stairwell with each resident, each life, learning to live so differently than any of them had been taught they could live. Imagine them as that word crept up that stairway, coming together in the artisan's workshop, the biggest, nicest apartment in their building. And the barmaid's cleaned up. She's sitting there next to the window. And she's beautiful. And the widow goes over and chats. And the slaves are actually sitting themselves. The widow's son is home visiting from the army, not at all sure maybe what to make of this, but chatting pleasantly enough with the artisan and the immigrants. Their kids, everyone's passing around the babies. There wouldn't have been anything quiet about their enjoyment, of course, but, you know, what a world. What a world. And their needs, of course, and their realities are very different from our own, but I think we can still feel how extraordinary, how beautiful it must have been, and a little bit too, how unthinkable until you actually saw it, until you were actually a part of it. We know a little bit ourselves about how sometimes it isn't until we receive an answer that we realize we'd had questions. We know how sometimes it isn't until we feel loved that we realize really fully just how lonely and how longing we had been. We know a little bit, I think, about how life still sometimes trains us to keep our heads down. But the head-down life is not what God wants for us, any more than it's what God wanted for those early Christians who were living in Rome. What keeps us from saying yes to this vision for our lives that God wants so much for us to claim? if this life is as extraordinary and as beautiful now as it was then, why don't we seem to reach for it? Well, it turns out Paul has some thoughts on that too. You may have caught in hearing it, I know you just heard it the one time. Nevertheless, you may have caught even from just hearing it once that Paul's tone seems to shift in this morning's reading. All these wonderful things at the start, it begins, as we've been sort of saying, with this evocative description of what a faithful life looks like and about how kind of blessedly immersed and enmeshed we might become in one another. And then there's that, and then it sort of seems to lurch kind of at the end, right? He begins to speak a little more ominously about vengeance. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, he says. Take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And that's not so bad, but unfortunately, he's not done. Beloved, he goes on, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He's still not done. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. That's Jesus, not Paul, but Paul's quoting Jesus. And there's actually even more, but you get the idea. And you read it, and it's a little bit like someone just changed the channel from the show you were watching. It's like, so we were watching something really nice, and now apparently it's The Godfather. So why get into that? What could any of that possibly have to do with us? And I think it starts back in that Roman house church, in that apartment church that we were talking about. Because heaven knows faith is not easy to live into, is it? In recovery, they talk about sobriety as a journey, not a destination. It's a walk to be walked one day at a time. And I think that's so helpful because faith, of course, is very much like that. A walk we walk one day at a time. So did the early church in Rome. And so I also think we have to imagine the neighbors on that ancient stairwell now learning to see one another as sisters and brothers. And I'm an only child, but from what I understand, sisters and brothers have the capacity to make each other furious all the time. So I wonder, what did that widow on the third floor make of it when she saw the barmaid crying again, sometime after welcoming another stranger behind the curtain? What did that artisan make of it when now there were all these new folks who needed his generosity and could never hope to repay it? What did the immigrants make of it when the slaves had more to eat and nicer clothes than they did? They must have had their moments when any of them would have wondered why so much hadn't changed, even though so much had. As much as anyone shares with anyone else, there are those moments we keep private, right? That moment, and we're not necessarily proud of it, but we do it when we have that sense of, why you and not me? Why me and not you? And in those moments, I think we can be tempted not maybe to full-blown Godfather-style vengeance, but to something more subtle and much harder to notice in ourselves. Because there is still a part of us that is immersed in the ugliness, the unfairness, the violence of this world that Jesus promises us is already passing away. And that world can still convince us now and again that we're looking down at the ground and not up at the heavens because we want to. Because it's where the ground is. It's the ground where there's something to see, something worth seeing. The world, as we know, has a lot to say about keeping and settling whatever scores we have in whatever ways we might. And so as extraordinary, as beautiful as our lives might be, we look away. Paul is affirming for us then that our faith journey is a journey we walk day by day, reminding ourselves to look up and to take in the view. He reminds us that our God is the God who wants nothing less than for all people to see that view for themselves. Well, ever since that first apartment in Philly, there have been plenty of times when I've wished I could whip out that piece of paper and assert my right to quiet enjoyment, not just of an apartment. Plenty of times I would love to produce that and, some of the jobs I've had. I am not quietly enjoying this job. There are relationships I have had, friendships, where you're like, I am not quietly enjoying our friendship. Not anymore. Not today. Plenty of stuff in the news that I'm reading, I'm sure any of us are, and you're like, this is not what quiet enjoyment seems to be on the bill. Certainly my own conscience. I would really like a right of quiet enjoyment with that. But that's not the life that the gospel invites us to live. And Paul's point is that each day we receive that invitation once again. Each day we feel some of the impulse to keep our eyes on the ground just the same. But God is calling us to look up and to find our way in a new world. A new world where finally all of us will know what it is to belong. Amen.